Welcome everybody tonight. So glad that you are with us here at Rhema Bible Church, Hour of Power. Praise the Lord. As Pastor has told, you know, he said back when he was training in his Bible college days that he told everybody, if we have Wednesday night service, we're going to have an hour of power. And it was 1959, so, you know, 26 years later, 1985, Rhema Bible Church was started. And by the way, did anybody realize next year is 40 years of Rhema Bible Church? It's coming up. Yeah, this is 2025 already. Ooh. Praise God. Well, thank God for all of that. But this is always one of my favorite services of the week, Pastor. But they've asked me to speak tonight, so I'll try to make it good for you, right? Praise the Lord. Amen. I am on part three of a series called This One Thing I Do. And so let's read our keynote scripture, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. This is the Apostle Paul speaking here to us by the Holy Spirit. He says, brethren, now how many of you know that would include sister in too? All right. Brethren, it's all of us in Christ. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. And we said this to start that in one focused act, we must forget the past things and reach forth to those things that are before us. It's not a one or the other. They go together. It's one focused act, forgetting the past, going on to what is before us. And we said that, obviously, and there's two parts of it, forgetting. You know, we can't sit around moaning and groaning and regretting the past and go forward. It's not going to happen. We can't concentrate on the past. We read in Hebrews 11:15, it said, if Abraham and his company had been mindful of the country they came out of, they would have had opportunity to return there. So how do we forget the past? Number one, we have to deal with our thought life. We're all going to have memories. It's not a sin to remember the past, but it is a sin to let the past hold you in bondage. And so we have to deal with our thought life. Take every thought captive. We talked about that. Because God, you know, God has made a decision. He said, I will blot out your transgressions. I will remember them no more. God has made a conscious decision not to remember our sins and our iniquities. And so we can make the same type of decision because we're his children. That we will not. We don't need to dwell on past failures, wrongs, hurts. All those things happen to all of us. There's nobody immune. But take those thoughts captive. And then the second part of that, we said, of forgetting is live in the supernatural power of the love of God. There is the mighty power of God invested in his love, because he is love. But there is an ability, a supernatural ability that we don't have when we walk in love that gives us that ability then to forget those things that have happened to us in the past. Amen? Because love doesn't even take account of a suffered wrong, pays no attention to it. That's supernatural. That's not a natural ability that any of us have. But thank God that very love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And we can walk in that love just as he did. But then he also said in that verse, not just forget, but reaching forth. Reaching forth. And in verse 14 he said, I press toward. So the second aspect is to reach forth. We can't be, it's just not forgetting the past. You can't forget the past without reaching forth to what lies ahead. Where's our focus? We read the Message translation, verse 14 said, I'm off and running and I'm not turning back. I like that. I'm off and running and I'm not turning back. Well, how do we reach forth? Well, first of all, he said, I'm reaching forth for the prize. We have to identify the prize. Now, one thing we said was every one of us has a high calling in God. Every Christian has a calling. Every Christian has gifts and abilities from God to fulfill that calling. We mentioned that we're citizens of heaven. The only reason we're still here is to do the work of God. Amen. Now, I realize we need to take care of natural things. I'm not saying that. But really, our primary purpose is to fulfill what God's called us to do, because we're going to spend eternity with God. Amen. And so, reaching forth. reaching forth. It talks about the calling of God. Paul even prayed that we would know what is the hope of our calling. And so in some sense, you know, we got to put that prize first. But part of that is just the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6, 33, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seeking God first, putting God first. If I've got anything else ahead of that, I'm looking at the wrong prize. And so whatever you focus upon, you're going to get to. Amen. Whatever you focus upon, you're going to get to. I've heard pastor talk about riding enduro motorcycles. If you look right down where you are, you're going to miss it because you got to look out in front of you. Because if you don't look in front towards the prize, how many of you, any of you run track? Any of you ever run track? Where do you keep your eye on? The finish line. The finish line. You know, believe it or not, I ran track in eighth grade. Amen. I wasn't fat, but I wasn't a sprinter. I ran the distance. I ran the mile. And in eighth grade, I was pretty proud of it. I ran a 5 minute, 11 second mile, which I thought was pretty good back then. Now, they've blown that. You know, once the 4 minute mile, now it's, if you don't run three, almost in the 30s, you're slow. You know, and it used to be nobody, they thought you'd die if you ran 4 minute mile. Your heart would explode, but now everybody does it. They've got high school kids running the sub 4 minute miles now. But I was proud back in the 70s to run a 5 minute 11 second mile. All right? But you got to keep looking ahead of you. Keep looking towards the prize. And we said one of the things with that is to learn how to call things that be not as though they were. Calling things, speaking of future events with that certainty. In other words, speak life into that situation. And so that brings us to where we want to get tonight, that kind of piggybacks off of all of that, is we need to learn how to set our direction in life by speaking from a heart full of faith. Learn to set our direction in life by speaking from a heart full of faith. Look at Mark 11, verse 23. Probably heard that verse before. We're teaching, I'm in the school right now, I'm teaching principles of prayer. So we're talking about faith, you know, so we've read this and that. And I don't know, I was reading Mark 11, 23, and I couldn't get David Ingalls out of my head the other day. Mark 11, 23, being good to me. Right next door, Mark 11, 24. I'm trying to teach and that's going through my mind. I want to say, come out of there in Jesus' name. Let's read this. Mark 11, 23, for verily I say unto you that whosoever, aren't you glad you're a whosoever, shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Now I want you to notice here, it's what you believe in your heart and say with your mouth that's going to happen. The believing aspect is not less than the saying. He mentions saying three times. Of course, we heard Brother Hagin tell us that the Lord told him, you're going to have to teach three times more on saying it than you are on believing it. But it didn't mean it was three times more important what you say than what you believe. But we believe and we speak. We believe and we speak. Now, here's the thing. We all do that anyway. Yeah, we do that anyway. You hear people all the time. And you can locate yourself and you can locate others and what they actually believe. Listen to them talk long enough. You'll find out what they believe. All right? But he said that we can speak to the mountain. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here in this section in 2 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 4, he's been talking about the difference between the ministry of the Old Testament and what God gave Moses and how it was glorious so that they couldn't even look upon the face of Moses when he came down from the mountain. But he said that doesn't even compare to what we have in this ministry of the Spirit in our day, because that ministry only led to death, but this ministry of the Spirit in the new covenant leads to life. And so I want to pick up in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 7. And he says, but we have this treasure, speaking of that light and that life of God, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now, let me stop there for a moment. I want you to notice here that just because you are living by faith, and just because you know you attend Rhema Bible Church and you're part of the Rhema family, doesn't mean that you're never going to have persecution. Doesn't mean you're never going to have these things. But notice, he didn't say, he said, when I have these things, I don't stay there, I go on. Right? Look what he said. He said, when we're troubled on every side, we don't get distressed. Perplexed, but we're not going to despair. Persecuted, but we know we're not forsaken. Hallelujah. He said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. If God be for me, who can be against me? I like that in Hebrews 13, says that he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. So we can boldly say, I do not fear what any man can do to me. Amen. See, all these things. And Jesus said, remember, Jesus himself said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. Thank God we've got the overcoming Spirit of God on the inside of us. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Hallelujah. You know, greater is the victory in you right now than the defeat that's trying to come on you. Greater is the healing power of God in you right now than the sickness or disease that's trying to come on you. Greater is the blessing and prosperity of God that's already in you than the poverty and lack that might be trying to come against you. Amen? We look there first. And so he says in verse 10, always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. What's he saying? We're putting our flesh under. We're sacrificing ourselves. And when we do that, when we give up our life, you know, you hear people talk about, well, you got to live a crucified life. That doesn't mean a dead life, folks. That means a life that's dead to the flesh, but alive unto God. And we have this very life on the inside of us. I mean, right now, in each and every Christian in this room right now, each and every Christian around the world, the very life of God is on the inside of you. Hallelujah. Like I heard one person say, how can we lose with the stuff we use? I mean, that life of God's in there. Amen. He told that woman in John chapter 4, Jesus said, if you drink of this water of life, you'll never thirst again. It's a well of water springing up into everlasting life, springing up into everlasting life. Hey, take the cap off of the well, the spring, and let the water flow. Let it flow in you. Let it work in you. Let that life, it's not in there just to be there. God put the life of God in us. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I looked up that word abundantly one time, and it meant superior in quality and superabundant in quantity. Strong's Concordance says that. Superior in quality. What kind of life's in us? Just get along, you know, que sera, sera, whatever it will be. No, the life of God, a superior life. And it's abundant, a superabundance of quantity. Sorry. Man, we've got a great deposit in us. He didn't stop there now. He said, so then death works in us, but life in you. Look at verse 13. I read all that to get here. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Now notice here from Mark 11 and here in 2 Corinthians 4, we see this pattern. Believe in your heart, say it with your mouth. Believe it in your heart, say it with your mouth. See, we're talking about stretching forth. We're talking about reaching out towards that prize. Last year, the Lord started talking to me in the last part of 2023, that 2024 would be a year of change and transition. And it was amazing how many people over the course of last year I talked to about and helped them talk about change and transition in their life. Now, sometimes we hear that, you know, I know somebody called the office and wanted to know where I was going. I didn't preach it for me. I said, that's what God told me. Didn't say I was changing and transitioning. I changed. I transitioned. But sometimes you think that means you got to leave where you are and go. No. How many of you know there's probably opportunity to change a lot? Yeah. Just smile. Nobody knows we're talking about you. Just smile. You got to be talking about them, right? But this year, God told me this is going to be a year of stretching forth, pressing on, Well, I don't know any better way than do that than by using our faith, believing it in our heart, saying it with our mouth. Not talking about all the time where we are, but where are we going? Yes, it's important to know, because, you know, it's important to remember the victories and the things that God's brought us out of. But yet, we're not living in that time. We're living in the now. We got to go forward. Pressing on, believing in our heart, saying it with our mouth. That's the pattern of salvation anyway. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. He said, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. I like to think of it this way: with your heart, what you believe puts you in agreement with God, in right standing with God. And with your mouth, you confess the salvation of your belief. Hallelujah. Believe it in your heart, say it with your mouth. Believe it in your heart, say it with your mouth. Now, there's something, the number one place to start, obviously, is say what the Word says about you. Say what the Word says about you. But there's going to be other times that God starts leading you, and you got to learn to, you know, learn to be led by God in the small things of life before you get to the big things of life. I know I practiced this when I was growing up. My grandfather was a full-time farmer. All right, so my dad and my uncle grew up on the farm. And so my uncle had, so I got two cousins and myself. So after my grandfather got to where he couldn't, because of health and age, he couldn't do the full time, we took it over kind of, my dad and my uncle took it over part time. Now, if you can farm 400 acres part time, boy, when we rolled in, we rolled in, all right? But it was a 20-mile drive from where we lived, out to where the farm was. And so I would go out there. But on the way home, this was in the early 1980s when I got saved in June 30th, 1980, primarily as a result of my dad handing me a book called The New Birth. Any of you ever read it? He handed me that book, and I read that, you know, and I was raised in a church, man, and I was raised in a denominational church, and, you know, some people talk about being in a full gospel church. This church was kind of a no-gospel church, but again, they didn't teach you against anything necessarily, all right? And so I had said the Apostles' Creed. So when I read that book, The New Birth, everything in there I agreed with concerning. I believe Jesus was raised from the dead. I believe he was seated at the right hand. I believed all those things, you know. Because I had been saying it in church every Sunday. We made these confessions, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. We would say these responsive readings all the time. But no one had ever told me that I have to believe it in my heart and say it with my mouth. Boy, and once I did that on June 30th, I knew immediately something happened to me. I changed. Something happened. I could, you know, not everybody's going to feel it. I felt it on the inside. I knew something was different with me from that point on. All right? And so, but learning these principles, and then God, there were several different directions I could go home. I was telling my story there. And so I would just, Lord, you know, which way should I go this time? Just to kind of, you know, try it out. That came in real handy as a student here at Rhema from 1982 to 84 when these parking lots were full every day. Well, Lord, which exit should I go out today? Amen. Even when I lived over on Narcissus over here across from the NRC. And I drove every day because I got up too late to make it walking. That's just my confession. All right. But, and so I would just endeavor to follow that leading in a small thing. One day it paid off big time. The Lord, I really sensed the Lord tell me, go this way. I didn't know there was, and a tornado went right through the route I would have gone had I gone the other way, right at the exact time, right by our high school. Tornado went right through there, but I had gone the other way this time, and I hardly ever went the other way, but I just on the inside. And so that leading, learning how to hear God on the small things will help you learn to know what God's telling you. And then with that, when we get a glimpse of God's plan, we must begin to declare it. Declare God's plan. I know, you know, when I sent my application off to Raymond back in, well, I actually got accepted to come in 1981, but I didn't. But in the next year I hadn't applied yet. I was still in college, still playing basketball, playing college golf. If you ever get a gig playing college golf, it's the greatest thing in the history of the world. You get to play free golf all over the country and not pay a dime for it. It's just incredible. All right. But so I was doing that. But then that next year, we came to camp meeting downtown, 1982. And I remember I went up to Doc Horton. I said, is it too late to apply? He goes, well, you better get it in. You better get it in. So that I filled it out that week. I grabbed the application, filled it out again, and got accepted. And me and a couple others from our church came out there in 1982. But you know what? From the time that I filled out the application, because I'd already been accepted, I figured they'd do it again. I started telling people, I'm going to Rhema. What? I started declaring what God had told me to do. I had to go back and tell my college basketball coach and my college and the department there. I said, hey, I'm not coming back to school for my senior year. I was student teaching and like one elective away from having a degree in education. I was that close because I'd taken summer courses and that. But I knew I was called to teach, but it wasn't in that realm. And so I told them, I'm going to a Bible school. I thank you for everything, but I'm going to tell. I started telling, was I at the Bible school? No. I hadn't even been accepted yet when I was telling people yet. But I was speaking out what God was saying. When we get that glimpse. Look at Psalm 2. Psalm 2. You doing all right? This is something important. Now, I realize you better be careful who you say certain things around. Amen. And you know, we've learned this, and I know this is by experience. We've been taught this on the staff and was taught this in classes. But you know, when someone comes to you and says, "The Lord told me this," you can't have an opinion now. Now, if you come to me and say, "I think the Lord said," what do you think? That's a little bit different. But when people say, "Well, the Lord told me this," well, God bless you. Amen. But, you know, there are those times that you do know that you know. But you got to, I had people tell me when I told them I was leaving college, going to Rhema. Oh, don't go down there and let the devil get a hold of you. And I realize some people come to Bible school and the devil, but that's a whole other story. But that's not why I came. Amen. But they weren't in a position to really understand what God was doing. And I've probably been better not to say something to some people, but hey, I was young. What do I know? Psalm 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Notice, the Lord had said, and he said, I will declare it. So I'm going to ask you, what are you declaring? First of all, start with the word of God. Are you declaring every day that your needs are met by his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Are you declaring that by Jesus' stripes you're healed? Are you declaring that you're the righteousness of God in him? Are you declaring that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world? Not just because you want to make a good confession, but because you want to live that in actuality in your life. Amen? Look at Psalm 118 and verse 17. Here again, a lot of people have heard this verse, that I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. I shall live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. Amen. Declare, notice. Notice it's important. There's just two verses. That's the only time. We only have time for two verses. Look them up. Amen. Do you bet, you know, Google it if you have to. Hey, every time, whatever Bible you have, you know, whatever translation, you go to Google and ask it, hey, show me the scriptures that it said that uses the word declare, and it'll pop a big list out to you. Or one of these new AI programs, you know, they'll do all that stuff for you too. I always recommend double checking. But to declare. And so that got me thinking about a couple stories that I'd heard I only read these because and I'm not trying to sell the books, but hey, if you don't have these books, go out in the bookstore and get them. In the book, Bible Prayer Study Course, Brother Hagin relates this following story. He said, I was preaching in Oregon in 1957 during a time of economic recession in the nation. Oregon was one of the states that felt the recession desperately, especially in their lumber business. A man and his wife had been in my meetings and had heard me preach on Mark 11:23. I had everyone in the service come forward to the altar and declare by faith what they wanted from God's word. In other words, they were to make a confession of their faith in God's word. The wife said that when they started home, she asked her husband what he had declared or confessed by faith. The husband and wife had some property that they had been trying to sell for a couple of years, and they discovered that they had both said or confessed that they would be able to sell that lot. The husband and wife were in agreement for the sale of the property in Jesus' name. They hadn't been able to sell it in economically good times, and since the recession came along, it seemed that it would be impossible to sell it. The next morning, the owner went to the real estate agent to have him list the lot again. The real estate man said he'd been trying to sell the lot for 2 years and it just wouldn't sell. But the owner said he thought it would sell and he wanted to list it again. The real estate man suggested that the owner go talk to the man who lived next door to the property, who'd been interested in the lot previously and had wanted to buy it. He said if that man didn't want to buy it, then he would list it again. So the owner went and talked to this man, and the man told him that he was still interested in the property. The owner of the lot still wanted the same price for it, and the man said that he would buy it. The couple told me they had been in financial trouble for a couple years, but then they realized they could have had the money all the time if they'd only said or declared God's word over that property. How much are we doing without because we're not declaring what God's word says about our situation? He went on to say, when we make our move, which includes declaring God's word in the situation, then God moves in our behalf. If we fail to act upon God's word in this way, then God has nothing to make good in our lives. And the other story that he relates that really I've always remembered this because in the book, The Bible Faith Study Guide, he relates this story about when he was bedfast there and they had to move him in, and so he was a man that picked him up and he's bedfast, remember, he can't walk, so he's in the back of the vehicle on the bed, and they drive it, was it a hearse, I can't remember, did he say it was a hearse, anyway it was ambulance it was, and he said, the guy said, hey, I'll drive you by downtown the courthouse, you know. And so they're driving downtown McKinney, Texas. And if you're ever in McKinney, Texas, go downtown to the courthouse. It's really been revitalized. And there's a really good barbecue joint about a block and a half away. I just want to tell you right now. But if you're ever down there, but that courthouse is still there. And he said, you know, because he's bedfast, he's believing God. But the devil told him, he said, look at it, boy. This is the last time you'll ever see it. If it wasn't for the kindness of this man, you never would have seen it again. He said that, but he'd already gotten born again. He said, something on the inside. He said, I'll never forget it as long as I live, now and even through eternity. As I looked at that courthouse, something said to me, well, you never thought you'd see those old buildings in the flesh again, and you wouldn't have if it hadn't been for the kindness of the man who was driving you around. Immediately, something on the inside of me spoke and said, Mark 11:23 says, he shall have whatsoever he says. I had read Mark 11:23 and 24 before, which says to believe in your heart and say what you believe in your heart with your mouth. That's the principle of faith. You can have what you say. I didn't understand all that I know now. I just have one little gleam of light, just like a little beam of light that might creep under a door through a crack in a door. But this was the beginning point for me. That first day of January 1933, at about 2:00 p.m. That something had said to me, you'll never see these buildings again. But that day, there in that ambulance, as the tears rolled down my face, I said, yes, I will see these buildings and this courthouse, and I will come in the flesh and stand in this courthouse square, because Jesus said that what you believe in your heart and say with your mouth shall come to pass. He went on to say there, once you've committed yourself with your confession, then you've located what you believe in your heart. January, February went by. I was still bedfast. March, April, May, June, July went by. Someone might say that my faith wasn't working. And that's what the devil said to me over those months. But I was holding fast to my confession, and I refused to give it up. I kept telling Jesus, God, and the Holy Ghost, and the angels, the devil, and evil spirits, that I was going to hold fast to my confession of faith. I told God that if it didn't work for me, then it was because God's word had failed, because I was standing on his word, and it had to work. And the day came when I saw God's word word work. On the second Saturday of August 1934, I did walk to that courthouse square. I had received what I had been believing and confessing. The people always came to town on Saturday, and the crowd was so thick in the, at the square that I had to elbow my way through the people to get to the outside of the curb. But I stood there on the curb and on that southwest corner. He says, and the tears coursed down my face. I stood there and said, "Devil, I told you so." I didn't know whether you can read or not, but in case you can't, this is what the Bible says. Then I read Mark 11, 23 and 24. He said, "I have my New Testament with me." And he read it to me. He says, "I don't know what people thought when they saw a young boy standing on the corner with tears in his eyes reading the New Testament, but I couldn't have cared less. On the bed of sickness, I had gotten a hold of the scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, which says, 'Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good.' I had proved that Mark 11, 23 is true, and I've been holding fast to it ever since." Glory to God. Now here, Brother Hagin declared, and later he would talk about how that he said, "I'm going to preach the gospel all over this part of Texas." And he finally, you know, got to Texas and the Red River Valley. He thought, "Well, that'd be a lot." But he said, then he got to that point and busted out of those and started saying, "I'm going to preach all over the world." Amen. Declaring. Had he been all over the world when he started declaring it? No. You may not see what God said to you. You may not know the end of it. But you do know this: God has a plan for your life, and he has a prize, but you're not going to reach it unless you begin to declare it. Amen. Now, there's nothing wrong with running it by people at times, people that you know that can trust. Say, here's what I'm thinking. What do you think about this? Amen. But then once you confess it, stay connected to it. Ben Campbell Johnson, in his book Matthew and Mark, A Rational Paraphrase of the New Testament, translates Mark 11, 23 this way: "Truly, anyone who speaks to that mountain yonder, 'Dump yourself in the lake,'" now listen to this, "and does not become separated from the statement he makes, that person will actualize his statement." What does it mean? It means this, just to coin a phrase, ha-ha, you will be defeated and you will not quit. Amen? What does that mean? Once you've believed it, once you've said it, you're not going to let any defeat overthrow you. You're going to get up every time. You're not quitting until you reach the finish line of whatever that is. We're going to finish the race. We're going to run our race. We're going to finish it. Amen? We're going to stretch forth. Now, for a lot of people, you know, you've been running in place for a long time. I'm not telling you to leave. I'm not telling you to leave. That's not the purpose of this message. What I am saying is look and be ready for the stretching, the reaching out. What more? What's more? What else is out there? God is no respecter of persons. If it worked for Brother Hagin, it'll work for you. Declare what the Word of God says about your life. Start speaking out your dreams. Yeah, maybe it wasn't the greatest thing in the world for Joseph to have told his brothers what his dream was, but boy, God did bring it to pass, did he not? And no matter what Joseph suffered, he never let go of what God had told him. He never let it go. Amen? Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, his body 99 years old, his wife 90 years old, her womb is dead. But God told him, "You'll be the father of many nations." And against that natural hope, he believed in hope and was strong in faith, giving glory to God because he believed what God said he was able also to perform. That's all we're talking about. Take God at his word. Believe it. Make the choice. Don't be like Thomas and say, "I will not believe." Say, if God says it, that's it. God be true, let everything else be a lie. If God said it, I believe it, that settles it in your life. Amen? But don't just say, speak it out. Speak it out. Start speaking it out when you're by yourself. Start looking at yourself in the mirror. Start telling yourself in the mirror what God said about you. Start telling yourself what the Word of God says about you. Especially first thing in the morning when you look and you're like, you don't even recognize yourself, you know? Amen. Start speaking. Why? because we're talking about winning the prize, pressing on, forgetting the past, going, reaching forth to what God has for us. Amen. Let's all stand up tonight. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, we just thank you for your mighty, holy written word tonight. Thank you for the mighty Holy Ghost, our teacher and our guide, who leads us into all the truth. Father, we thank you that we are created in your image. And just as you call things to be not as though they were, and you say it and it comes to pass, we have been given that same ability to believe it in our heart and say it with our mouth. Thank you, Father God, for leading us and guiding each one of us. Each one of us into the perfect plan that you have for our lives. We know it's a good plan, Father. It's a good future. It's got an expected end, a future and a hope. Thank you, Father God. Thank you so much that this year, at this time, not just this year, but from this time till either we leave this earth or Jesus comes back, either way, it doesn't matter, Lord. We're going to be with you for eternity. But we will keep stretching forth, reaching forth, pressing toward the mark, leaving that which is behind and going on with you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Our prayer team is going to come on down here. If you're here tonight and you need prayer for anything, please come up. Men, come to the men. Ladies, to the ladies. They're going to pray with you according to the word of God. Amen. Hallelujah. We know that you won't leave here like you came in Jesus' name. Why they pray according to the word? Because we know that's where the results are. Praise God. Amen. Well, what starts on Sunday? Winter Bible Seminar. Now, we say it starts Sunday night, but it's been starting usually on Sunday morning. So Pastor's going to kick it off Sunday morning. So you want to be here. And please, be at as many services as you can be in. Amen. Be here. Your presence will be blessed. I got a note today from the group in Columbia. They've gone from 50 to now having about 60 coming. From Colombia. I know Brazil's got 150, but they're coming from all over the world, thank God. Amen. But let's not let them come from all over the world in Broken Arrow in Tulsa County. Stay home. You come on. You may not get to sit in your favorite seat, but there's not a bad seat in the place. Amen. Just be here. Be a part. God's going to do something during these meetings. Amen. And we're looking forward to a great, great week. All right. God bless you. Anything else? We're good. God bless you. We will see you Sunday morning. Amen.